Chuck Swindoll refers to the book of 2 Peter as a letter that rattles our cage.
Warnings are nothing more than words like, watch out for this, beware of this, be careful about that, pay attention here, stay on the alert. Those are all warning words. 2 Peter is full of them.
Sometimes we're clueless to the dangers all around us. In those moments, it's helpful to have a loving friend who's willing to shake us up a bit. We need someone with guts and courage to look us in the eye and tell us the truth. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a message he started last time. Peter's second letter delivers a timeless warning for Christians. In his first message in the series, Chuck referred to 2 Peter as a letter that rattles our cage. In case you missed our last program, we'll begin with helpful highlights.
When I go to study a letter or a book of the Bible, I don't like to dig right into verse 1 and then take verse 2 and then go to verse 3 and then we all close our Bibles and come back next time for the beginning of the study. I like to look at the whole thing. I like to see what it's all about. So allow me for a while to just give you some general observations and comments about the letter. First of all, let me make three or four introductory comments about 2 Peter. Here's the first one. This letter is more difficult to read and understand than 1 Peter. Even though it is shorter, it is much more complicated. At times it is unclear, and I confess to you, it is even vague. The writer has a deliberate intention which he doesn't hide. Verse 12, chapter 1, he admits, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Sounds like a parent talking to a teenager, doesn't it? I know you know these things, but I'm here to remind you. Now note, and that you have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Look at chapter 3 in verse 1, similar words. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. It's a letter that's designed to rattle our cage. It's designed to stir up our souls, to make us a little uneasy, to keep us on the cutting edge of reality, to help us keep reading the real facts in life as they are. And even though we will know a number of these things, his desire is to stir us up, to spur us into action, to prompt diligence in our lives. He starts and he stops on the same note. See chapter 1, verse 10. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Now he says that at the early part of the letter, and then at the end he says something similar. 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Okay, the second general statement I would make about the letter is that the concern is different in this letter than it was in the first letter. Peter's a few years older, he is closer to death, he is more candid. He, I think, is more realistic. In the first letter, his concern, now don't miss this, was about external sources of pain and hardship, external sources. But in the second letter, he's concerned about internal sources of corruption, false prophets who have entered in. deceitfully gaining a foothold in the assemblies. False teaching does not come with banners and placards and announcements, handing out leaflets telling you that this is false teaching and we are planning to invade your church. It comes by stealth. The third introductory comment I would make is that 2 Peter is strange, surprising, and on occasion severe. It is strange. It is surprising. It will raise your eyebrows at times. And it is severe. It will be so severe at times, you will have a hard time believing that that is really what Scripture is saying. You'll also be surprised at what Peter omits. There is not a mention of Christ's suffering or of Christ's resurrection or Christ's ascension in this 61-verse letter. There is not a mention of the church as the body of Christ. There is not a reference to the Holy Spirit or to prayer or to baptism. Not even a passionate call for the readers of these three chapters to model and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. These things have been observed ever since the letter was written. And these things have caused some people to say it is not a canonical book, meaning this letter does not belong in the 66 books or in the books of the Bible that have been compiled and entitled Sacred Scripture. You realize it was not until late into the 4th century before 2 Peter was admitted at the Council of Laodicea, dated 366. The historian Eusebius listed 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, and James among those in what was called the anti-legomena, books that were not canonical. They were under such strong dispute. Jerome, in his popular Vulgate, did include 2 Peter, but he did with a disclaimer. He said, many question its Petrine authorship. You see, it's so different from 1 Peter, some to this day. Most of the liberal scholars do not believe 2 Peter was written by the same person as 1 Peter. They would also represent that body that would say, we question its canonicity. Not really sure it's a part of the text. Another strange thought is in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Look at that with me. We're going to kind of be moving from section to section of the letter, sort of like when I was up in the Prudential Building in Boston looking all around. Look at verse 14. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now look at this next reference. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you also in all his letters. It is very unusual that one writer of Scripture would ever refer to another writer of Scripture, but Peter does that. 2 Peter has the highest number of what is called hapax legomena, once used words in all the original text. 57 words are used in this letter, used nowhere else in the Bible. As a matter of fact, 32 of them are not even found in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. This is a very unusual letter. And when you read it in the original, you struggle because of its Greek, which causes some people to say, could it have been Peter, the big fisherman? Not that well-educated, not a man of letters, but of practical training. And one wonders how such intelligent and difficult Greek would fall from the pen of the big fisherman. Let me say fourth about the letter. It is more subtle and indirect with regard to theme. When it comes to the theme, it is almost obscure. Probably the most obvious, which I've referred to, is in verse 10 of chapter 1. His theme is to make us diligent concerning our calling in light of the troublesome times in which we are living. And speaking of theme, let me expand that thought for the next few minutes. Let me talk about not one theme, but three of them in a general way woven through the book. I don't know about you, but when I come to books of the Bible and trying to remember how they're put together, I'll never forget, by the way, in my ordination exam many years ago, being asked to give in orderly fashion outlines and overviews and the general theme of about 25 to 30 of the 66 books of the Bible. Remember what an assignment that was. I had, in preparation for that exam, I had virtually memorized an overview of all 66 books. I remember even then, fresh out of seminary, I had put in my mind a sort of a mental picture of an arrow when I thought of 2 Peter. I don't know where I got the idea from, but it seemed to make sense. An arrow is made up of a main shaft, a point, of course, and feathers. And as I thought about the letter of 2 Peter, and I pass along this same mental picture or word picture to you, I thought about an arrow. As you read through the letter, you come across three main things, which I think fit the feathers on this arrow. By the way, on the outline I have given you to follow this evening, I have even provided you with a homemade arrow. You can tell why I'm a preacher and not an artist. There is a perfect example of it right there. On the feathers, if you will, let me have you write three words: warnings, reminders, promises. I hear people chuckling at my arrow, and I want you to know I am not at all offended. There isn't an arrow. That arrow was so bad, my secretary wouldn't even put it. Well, draw your own arrow, okay? I thought you were laughing at mine. We'll have a little contest to see who can do the best arrow. That is funny. I can't believe. Okay, on one end, write warnings, and then write reminders, and then write promises, okay? Warnings, reminders, and promises. Warnings are nothing more than words like, watch out for this, beware of this, be careful about that. Pay attention here. Stay on the alert. Those are all warning words. 2 Peter is full of them. Now, reminders. Reminders are words like remember, don't forget, keep this in mind. 2 Peter has a number of reminders, and he draws upon those warnings to bring to our mind the reminders that we are to apply very carefully. And third, there are promises, which could be put in terms like, count on this, rely on this, believe this. God has promised this, it will come to pass. Those words are woven, or those concepts are woven like silent themes through the letter. Now, they fall flat if there isn't a way to keep them in the mainstream of our lives. Now, as you finished with the feathers, here's a main shaft. Right on that shaft, diligence. Diligence. To heed the warnings, to keep the reminders uppermost in our minds, to claim the promises will take diligence. You shift your mind into gear, and you, with diligence, carry out the game plan God sets forth in the 2 Peter letter. And on the point of the arrow, the little four-letter word, hope. Hope. Now, just a final brief overview, if you will. The first three verses of chapter 1, you'll find on the back of the outline a chart of the... Did that make it? Ha! Well, it's a fun night, isn't it? We're really having a great time, aren't we? Forget the chart. Here we go. First three verses of chapter one are introductory. Simon tells us who he is. He's the one that wrote the letter. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, don't forget, every time you read Peter's letters, this is the man who failed his Lord. This is the man who learned through the shame and the humiliation while the Savior was under arrest. This is the man who denied knowing Christ. This is the one who was forgiven fully. The bird with the broken pinion flew high again, contrary to the warning of the poet of yesteryear. This man who had failed, who was humiliated, is brought back into the mainstream of the work of ministry, and he becomes the pillar of the early church until Paul takes over midway through the book of Acts. But for 12 solid chapters, it's Peter, 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 the same one whom we smile at in his days as of training as a disciple, but a man whom we admire, who finished his life, history, or at least tradition tells us, crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be put to death as his Savior was. Remarkable man. The kind of practical mind who sees himself as a bond servant and also apostle. Those two words go beautifully together. Isn't it wonderful to meet one who has an authority like the authority of an apostle, but is still a servant heart? A beautiful blend. May we never forget the importance of that balance. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Now, in the balance of chapter 1, verses 4 through 21, Peter addresses moral corruption. He is concerned about the growing moral corruption of the last days. And in doing so, he answers this question. How can we avoid the defilement? How can we avoid the corruption that has become a part of our society? When the Valdez oil spill occurred up in Alaska, all of us were shocked, no one any more than Alaskans. This beautiful region known for wildlife and for the simply the quiet delight of tourists who would come and enjoy, and the fishermen who would derive their living from this area. How could they survive now that this spill has occurred? Millions of gallons of oil. I thought of that when I thought of Peter's concern. Corruption has been dumped into our society. How can you keep from having it cover you and kill you and suffocate your interest in spiritual growth? He tells us in chapter 1, by way of warning, be pure. By way of reminder, verses 12 and 13. I've read those verses. And by way of promise, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We'll get into chapter 1, and I promise you a chart before we're through with this study, and you will be able to see how I'm viewing this book. When you get to chapter 2, he gets even more specific. Chapter 1 is moral corruption in general. Chapter 2, here he is concerned about doctrinal compromise. And he shifts from moral corruption to a major issue of last day's lifestyle, and that is the presence of those who are so-called prophets who come into this earth's scene and present themselves as representatives of a religious lifestyle when in fact they are voices from hell. And their hope is to take you there with them. Once again, it doesn't come in a brash and bold manner. False prophets are known for their counterfeiting the truth. I don't pass a $5 bill by running off in my private press a yellow piece of paper shaped in the shape of a triangle with my picture on it. That fools nobody. A counterfeit $5 bill looks exactly like a real $5 bill, unless you have the trained eye or the equipment to detect it as counterfeit. And that's the concern of Peter in the second chapter. He hopes to help us see that they are here and the truth of what they are doing, which is a pack of lies. Look at the first three verses. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Isn't that picturesque? Let me leave with you four characteristics of a false prophet. May I do that? No extra charge for this, but it occurred to me that it might help you detect when you are listening to or reading a false prophet. It takes a while because they're very bright. They're very suave. They're very capable in the realm of the lies where they live. And this might alert you to what you're observing. First, false prophets are more interested in gaining popularity than declaring the truth. You know you are in the presence of a false prophet when you are around an individual whose desire for popularity eclipses the desire to declare the truth. Second, they are more interested in receiving than in giving. Whether it's money or fame or power or glory, they want to take. They don't want to give. They are consuming. They are siphoning. They are interested more in receiving than in giving. Third, their personal lives model a seduction toward evil rather than attraction toward good. Their personal lives model a seduction toward evil rather than an attraction toward good. And I think the fourth is rather obvious. Ultimately, they lead people from God, not to God. Oh, they will bring you to themselves. They will get you into their organization. They will supply you with an enormous amount of attractive literature and logical reading and mind-boggling, stimulating literature. But it will ultimately not draw you to God. It will draw you deeper into their teachings and their style and their message, but they will not draw you toward God. True prophets have a great interest in, and they model this desire to be eclipsed by the work of the Spirit. They wish to be forgotten. They wish to be set aside. Let the Spirit of God take what has been presented, and let that stand as significant to you. They will stand on the Word of God, not on their own persuasive style. And you will observe that it takes time, I repeat, but God has given you the mental equipment, and as you grow older in the Lord, as you grow up in Him, you begin to spot phony baloney. You begin to see there's something missing in this.
All of us benefit from hearing Chuck Swindoll teach from the Bible. But as Chuck said, it falls to every one of us to do our own personal study. For that reason, he's provided helpful resources to guide you. Here at Insight for Living, we encourage you to dig deeper into this letter from Peter. Chuck refers to 2 Peter as a letter that rattles our cage. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. If you're looking for a commentary to lay next to your Bible while you're reading 2 Peter verse by verse, I'd recommend Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary. Chuck's commentary is particularly helpful for Bible teachers, church leaders, anyone who wants to learn more about the Bible. His writing style is scholarly and accessible. And you can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/store. Finally, we want to extend a word of profound thanks to all those who give generously to support Insight for Living. Your partnership means more than you could know, especially during this season. We couldn't supply these daily Bible teaching programs without your consistent giving. I can assure you that your gift will truly make a difference. We have a lot of evidence through hundreds of phone calls, emails, and letters that come into Insight for Living every month. Your donations are used by God to touch lives all over the world and people from every walk of life and every age and every season. So as God prompts you to join the team and financially support this nonprofit ministry, we invite you to give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Your gift, large or small, will make a difference for those who rely on this Bible teaching every day. To give online, go to insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about a letter that rattles our cage. Next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Letter That Rattles Our Cage, was copyrighted in 1989, 1990, and 2011. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2011 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.